Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. Pretty well every time I come to Saltersford, there are new faces. So a little bit about myself. My name's Ivor Cooper. I come from Leamington Spa. I live on the north side of Leamington, the sort of Lillington-Covington border. Lived in Leamington all my life. I'm part of Mighton Church. I give a little bit of my time to them, but the rest of my time I'm working alongside other churches and other Christian organizations, helping them in the business of sharing the Christian message in various ways. I work in cooperation with an organization called Counties that some of you are familiar with, which support people like me in the work I do, and Bob, who's coming tonight, good friend of mine, is also linked with the same organization. I hope any of the stories I've got won't be ones that Bob will use tonight, but we'll see. We're carrying on then this study that you've been doing for quite a few weeks, I think, in Hebrews. So David's been giving out the Bibles. Good monitor there, David. The church edition of the Bible, I'm not sure what page it is. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Someone like to shout out the page number in 1209. 1209, if you want to use the church Bible. I'll be reading in a few moments from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. But before we read that, an illustration that if you haven't yet heard it when talking about Christian faith, well then it's good that you might hear it for the first time, or it may well have been used, because it's often used when talking about Christian faith. So it'll be good to remind ourselves. Don't know how many of you have never flown in your life, and how you feel about flying then if you've never flown. And those of you who have flown, can you remember the very first time you stepped foot on the aeroplane? Well, imagine that. First time on an aeroplane. So you're sitting there a little bit unsure. You're not too familiar with all the protocol of what takes place when you fly. So you're there a little bit of a novice, wondering what's going to happen. But on the opposite aisle, there's a businessman who obviously is so familiar with flying, it's like getting on the G1 for him, you know? It's not like you know what the G1 is, but it goes everywhere, the G1, doesn't it? What a fantastic service that is. Anyway, for this businessman, he's so familiar with it. He sits down, he's got some of those shades that he puts over his eyes, and he falls to sleep and starts snoring before the plane has taxied anywhere. He's perfectly content. A few rows in front of you, there's a family with children. And some of the children are bouncing up and down, so excited about what's taking place. And right next to you is somebody who is obviously very worried about it. They've got the sick bag prepared, and they're holding on to the armrests, white knuckled. So there you are. You're the novice. You've got the confident businessman. You've got the excited children. You've got the worried traveller right next to you. Let me ask you. Who gets to the destination first? Well, you all get there exactly the same time, don't you? You see, when it comes to Christian faith, we often talk about people who've got a lot of faith. But actually, the amount of faith is not the issue. Oh, do you want to answer that? The amount of faith is not the issue. It's the direction of your faith. It's in who do you put your faith. That's the matter. Jesus actually said when it comes to faith, it can be very small. As small as the smallest seed you can think of. But it can have great effect. Why? Because it's in the right direction. Now you've been considering various men and women of faith as you've looked in Hebrews chapter 11. And some of them have done incredible things. We have it recorded in the Old Testament part of the Bible, some of the fantastic things that they did. But actually, with some of them, if you look into their background a bit, what marks them out isn't necessarily their great faith, but their weaknesses, their failings, how they dropped the ball from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land. Somebody in our church, who every time we talk about Abraham, and we'll be looking at him in a few moments, calls him a wombat. Because basically he just messed it up all the time. Yes, sometimes he seemed to exercise great faith, but sometimes he didn't seem to have any faith at all. He had his flaws. He had little faith. Like me. Like you. But what faith they did have, they put in one person, and one person alone, and that is the Lord himself. So, as we've been already thinking this morning with the various characters that we had on the screen, of are they trustworthy or not, whatever, whoever you trust in this world, make sure it is somebody who is trustworthy. Make sure it's somebody who is faithful, somebody who will not let you down. That's the point. Trust in God. He's the faithful one. So what faith you do have, large or small, put in him. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. Psalm 89. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. So to our passage, let's read then. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. We read, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I'll read it again because it's good to have God's word as part of our thinking, and it's a short reading. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, in your studies in Hebrews 11, you've already looked a little bit at Abraham and how he exercised faith. He trusted God for a new home when he was called from what is probably modern Iraq or Iran and go to what we now know as the land of Israel. And God said, come on, get up and go. And Abraham said, where shall I go? He said, well, just trust me. I'll show you where to go. So you've already looked at how Abraham trusted God then. You've already looked at how Abraham trusted God for a son. Despite his and his wife Sarah's great age, the phrase that is used is, Abraham was as good as dead. And yet God gave him a son, and Abraham trusted God for that son. But now, if all what you've looked at already with Abraham, but now if that wasn't enough, to the real test of Abraham's faith. We have it recorded in the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. We're not going to turn to it or read it, but let me just read you verse 2, which really sets the scene here. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. God was now saying to Abraham, you know that son that I gave you? The one that you trusted me for, yeah. The one that you really love, yeah. Now give him back to me. Oh, sacrifice him to me. Now, a lot of you know who are familiar with this story. There are lots of potential teaching points here. We have here perhaps a picture of God sending his own son to die for us. There's a picture here of Jesus. There's a picture here of, if you read the story in Genesis 22, how eventually, just as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, just as Abraham was about to kill his son, God stepped in and said, "No, now I know that you trust me. Don't sacrifice your son." And Abraham withdrew the knife and he looked around and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And so he took that ram and that ram acted, as it were, as a substitute for his son. And again, it's a picture of Jesus. And we should always be aware of that in the Old Testament, although the name Jesus will never be found, time and time again, there are these pointers, there are these signposts to Jesus. It's there throughout the Old Testament. They're called types and shadows. And you'll see it in many characters, in many of the incidents. Ah, that reminds me a little bit of Jesus and what he did. And it's always a good thing to do. And I think we have a little bit of that here with Abraham being asked to sacrifice his only son. There's a bit of a picture of Jesus there. But I'm not going to consider those points this morning. I want us to have a look at how Abraham trusted God in this situation. Particularly in a situation where it appears as if God was being cruel. In this situation, at least, God was being confusing. How do we trust God in those times? The dark times that we've already heard about and prayed for this morning. How do we trust God when it seems that God is either acting out of character or he's doing something opposite to the way that we think something ought to be done? How do we trust God then? Let's be very clear what Abraham has been asked to do here. God is saying, sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham would have thought, what? God, that's the very thing that you are punishing the nations around for. The nations that I've moved amongst as you've called me from my home to this new place, that's a practice that they're involved in. They're involved in child sacrifice. And I thought that wasn't the sort of thing that you wanted. But now you're asking me to act in that way. How does your faith hold up when it goes belly up? When the one that you trusted in doesn't even seem to be there. Or is putting you through something that just doesn't seem right, even. I think we have a situation described in John's Gospel in the New Testament that is very similar-ish in many ways. You may be familiar with it in John chapter 11, where there's a family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who loved Jesus. They had a great relationship with Jesus. He often went to their home and enjoyed his time at their home. But illness came to that family. Lazarus became very ill. So what was their natural response? Well, they know Jesus very well. He wasn't there at the time. So they sent word to Jesus. Lazarus, the one you love, is very ill. And what do they get? They get silence. And then they get death. Because Lazarus dies. Where was Jesus when it really mattered? That's what went through their minds. In fact, that's what they said to him when he eventually turned up and Lazarus had been dead for a few days. The fact was, and the thing that Mary and Martha didn't understand, the fact was that Jesus had heard their cry for help. It actually says so in the text, that Jesus heard. But he didn't respond immediately. The fact was that Jesus had a bigger, he had a better plan. But they weren't aware of it. All they had was silence and death. And of course, what eventually came out was not just a healing. Well, that would have been wonderful in itself. What actually came as a result of this was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Something even more remarkable. But there was something even more than that that Jesus wanted to happen. He wanted glory to be given to his Father through this. But But of course, Mary and Martha didn't have that. That's only in hindsight, as they look back, as we look back, they can say, oh, this is what God was doing in that situation. But in the middle of it, how do we trust him? When there is the silence, when there is the death, when there's the confusion. For Abraham, God was going to do something bigger, something better, far more than Abraham could see. So what kept Abraham trusting God in the middle of this confusion? Well, a couple of things very briefly. The first one, I think, is found back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 18. The first thing is that Abraham remembered God's past faithfulness. Verse 18, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. One of the things that Abraham did in this difficult, trying situation was he remembered God's promises, that God had promised that Isaac would be the father of many. So he looked back on that promise, and he looked back on all that God had said and all that God had done up to this point in time. He remembered how God had been faithful when he moved from his homeland to the new land. He remembered all that God had done when for years Sarah hadn't produced any children. But then eventually Isaac, that bundle of laughter, came along. And he remembered that. God has been faithful in the past, in so many ways to me. So he hasn't led me to this point to drop me. He hasn't led me to this place to destroy me. So I'm going to trust in him because of how he has been faithful to me in the past. Sisters, brothers, whatever you are going through at this moment in time, God has not led you to this point to abandon you. He has still got something for you. And so we need, in a similar way, in the dark times, to engage in acts of remembrance, to reflect on God's goodness in the past, to remember that he has saved you, he has forgiven you. There are no small things. Remember that. And I believe that the importance of communion is so vital for God's people. It's an act of remembrance. What sort of priority does that have in your life? To meet with God's people, to break bread, and to drink wine, and to remember what God has done for you. We should do that. We need that. Otherwise, our trust in God may well slip. He who did not spare his own son, says Paul, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's given you Jesus. He's given you his very best. Therefore, trust him now in the dark times. He hasn't saved you to forget you. The ones he loves, he does discipline. The ones he loves, he wants to purify. And tough times purify us far more effectively than the good times. So Abraham remembered God's past faithfulness. God promised to bless through my son. So I'm going to trust him, despite the circumstances, despite everything else that's happening to me at this moment. I'm going to trust God because of what he has done for me. But then there's something else that Abraham did in this difficult time. And it's there in verse 19. Abraham trusted in a God of miracles. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That is a very interesting way of using that word reason, isn't it? Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Today, reason means science, doesn't it? Reason means things that are rational, things that can be explained. That's not the way that Abraham used it. For Abraham, he reasoned, God can do something impossible here. Even though Isaac may be dead, he could perhaps bring him back to life. And again, brothers and sisters, we need that sort of reasoning. Oh Lord, give me that sort of reasoning in the God of the impossible. I think many Christians, and I include myself in this, we succumb to what we think is reasonable, what we think is possible. And our prayers reflect that sort of mindset, don't they? We pray for the predictable. We pray for the ordinary. Our prayers are often so small and visionless, really, aren't they? Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Let's have a bit more praying along that sort of line, yeah? We had a prayer meeting on Tuesday at our church at the Mighton. It's part of a regular process that we get. We cancel all our midweek groups and just meet together for prayer. And we started with just seeing a baptism of a lady who'd been baptised at a church, not our church, down London Way. And we were told that this woman, a mature lady, became a Christian not so long ago, had been baptised, but her first contact with that church was 45 years earlier when she went along to the youth work. And so, and rightly so, I'm not knocking this at all, we were encouraged that the work you do, that sometimes you don't see the fruit there and then, can be seen 45 years later. So keep going. And that's great, isn't it? We can all tell those sorts of stories. But that need not be the norm. All right? I want God to save today. Amen. This morning. I want God to do something. But if we're not careful, we succumb to, oh, well, you know, in years we might see fruit. Yes, we might see fruit in years. But Lord, you're the God of the impossible. Work in someone's heart this moment. I trust you for a miracle, despite, again, the circumstances. Despite what's going on. Lord, I reason that you can do something remarkable in this situation. No wonder then that Abraham gets so many mentions in Hebrews chapter 11 if he reasoned like this. If he thought like this about the God that he followed. God, you can do something that is just beyond my imaginings here. And remember, it's not the amount of faith that's important. It's the God in whom he trusted that's important. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. Do we believe that God can do that amongst us? To do the remarkable amongst us in saving people, in drawing people close to him. So that's it, really. Abraham remembered God's past faithfulness. You haven't brought me this far to let me down. Abraham trusted in a God of miracles. Are you going through a tough time? Do you feel that God is silent, that God is confusing? Well, for Abraham, it wasn't an indication of God being distant or God being cruel. It was, in fact, an indication of God trusting his servant. It was a sign of maturity in Abraham that he allowed him to go through this. And for those of you who've been on a road for a while, and sometimes things seem to get a little bit dull and boring and predictable, look back on his faithfulness and trust him to do something fresh and new in your experience. He hasn't brought you this far to abandon you. Trust him to do something yet in your life that others might say is impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I will trust in you alone. As we look on our political system, as we look into our culture, Who else can we trust? Where else can we put our faith? There's no one who's trustworthy. Only you, Lord. Only you. And many of us know that is true in our own lives. And yet still we doubt. Oh Lord, help us once again to put our trust in you, the God of the impossible. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.